So, it's day 12, the end of Christmas? No, right? Not entirely, but we had one candle remembering the hope from the prophets, one candle remembering Bethlehem and love, one candle rejoicing with the shepherds, one candle talking about the angels and peace, and of course, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And let me ask you, that hymn we just sang, Star of Wonder, Star of Night, Star with Royal Beauty Bright, Westward Leading, Still Proceeding, asking what? Guide us to your perfect light. Are we talking about starlight? No, we're talking about the perfect light, the true light that gives light to all men. Quite a profound and amazing thing indeed to be celebrating and to be singing about. Nevertheless, if you're keeping track and if you're a seasonal buff, this is the end of the historic Christmas season. Epiphany is, January 6th. So for those of you who are really, really purists, this would be time to strike the decorations. Anyone sad to strike the decorations? Anyone ready to strike the decorations? Anyone already struck the decorations? Okay. Some of us never put their... You're all the more ready for next year, right? Yeah. You know, sometimes it's a letdown, sometimes it's not. But there's things to be remembered and there's things to be reminded of all throughout the year. We are continuing our look actually at the Gospel of Matthew this year. So the account of the Magi comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be just simply continuing along in that Gospel. But today we have the day that is the closest to Epiphany, that's Epiphany Sunday, and Epiphany is just something that's revealed, something that's disclosed, something that's made known. And what was made known? Well, Jesus was made known, and he was made known to the Magi. That there is Tissot's painting of the Magi, which I think is actually one of the neater ones, but it's not the most accurate in the whole world, because Persians would not probably, if they were the aristocrats, been riding the donkeys. The donkeys were trucks. Persian aristocracy would be riding horses because it was more comfortable and they were aristocracy. But Jesus was revealed as Lord to the Magi. They came to worship him. And interestingly enough, the Magi, if you just look at how people have handled the Magi in the past, the Magi passages in the past from the earliest times, they're almost like a blank projection screen. Whatever you want to say about them, you almost can, because they sort of wander in and they wander out, and we don't hear from them again. We don't know that they went on to do anything by faith whatsoever. It's sort of an open-ended something that people have often thought about and talked about. And some people will end up talking about them as having been great men of learning who, yes, they were heathen, but God revealed himself to these great men of yearning, striving to know the truth. Can you guess what sort of people this would be? Typically speaking, great men of learning who value education, who are striving to know the truth, who want to be validated. On the other hand, there are people who end up saying, these people did astrology. They followed a star here. These were horrible men, and God deigned to reach down to the lowest of the low to save these scoundrels. These scoundrels would go on to become a bigger problem, because the Magi would launch waves of persecution against the early Christians in the region. So, as time went by in particular, these were the Magi. They're our problem. They are oppressing our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and yet God reached down to save some. Well, which is it? Well, you can take it either way, turns out. You get a good point either way. People striving to be found, Jesus said, right, seek and you shall find. On the one hand, God, at the other hand, seems to be willing to reach out to save people, no matter how low or problematic. So, the Magi are a neat and useful blank screen for projection, because we just don't hear anything more of them after these events from today. They don't write, they don't call. I'm really kind of saddened by this. But The details we do know. They were pagan scholar priests. They practiced astrology because astrology and astronomy were bound up together. And astrology and astronomy were bound up together, viewed as one kind of learning, all one big ball of wax, into the Reformation period. It was still, astrology had some elements in the science of the Reformation period. Philip Melanchthon, any of you Reformation buffs? Philip Melanchthon, traveling with Martin Luther, was working out their horoscope to get a sense as to whether they should be traveling while they were traveling. Not because they felt that the stars guided their lives, but simply because God may have given wisdom in the stars, and so they were trying to get it from that. It was a science. It was not occultism per se. By the way, don't do your horoscope, okay? That's not a validation of that. But this is, you know, this was, they were the scientists of the day, and it was somewhere between astronomy and astrology. They would eventually oppress the persecute the people of God, but they were the aristocratic kingmakers of Persia. They were not political contenders themselves. They'd tried that. They had tried that centuries before Jesus' day, and they failed in a coup attempt and were going to be slaughtered to a man. And instead, as a tribe, they pled for mercy and said, "We will renounce all direct involvement in ruling and politics. We will become your scholars and priests. Just don't kill us." So, all right, you can be our scholars and priests. And that's what they did. And they served as the priests who would go out and would do priestly sacrifices, because Zoroastrianism would require the priests on hand in order to do anything religious. So they would go with the army when the army went to war, and they would also serve as emissaries, going and officially greeting other rulers. Nero actually had a delegation of magi come and greet him and affirm him, because they were diplomats, and they would travel a long way in order to do this. This was the Persian diplomacy corps. Persia, you know Persia. Perhaps you've heard of Persia. Perhaps Persia's even been the news. Here we go, right? All of this purple region and beyond. This is the ancient Persian Empire. And these guys probably came from about here, more or less. And so they would have been traveling for months following this star. And these guys were actually, if we were to go off of a modern map, guys coming from Iran. Or Iran, which we called Persia up until fairly recently. And it's kind of interesting that the account containing aristocrats from Iran also involves the slaughter of numerous babies, which they had absolutely nothing to do with. In fact, it was the local guy who was the real problem, which is a great reminder in thinking about who the bad guys are, who the good guys are, and who God wants to save. And no, I'm not trying to therefore vindicate Iran in any way, shape, or form. But this colors a certain amount of how we look at this passage. Because who in our expectation can be saved? Who in our expectation is God reaching out to? Jews? Sure. Christians who are already Christians? Sure. Westerners who are inheritors of the Western Christian tradition? Sure. Heathen? Yeah. A lot of heathen. Heart for the heathen. God working to save the heathen. The Magi served the Shahanshah. Now, some of you may have noticed Shah there. Anyone know what Shah might be associated with? Anyone remember the Shah? Who was the Shah? He was the leader of Iran. Why? Because that's the ancient term for the king of that region, including Persia. And from the Persian Empire time, the emperor of Persia, the king over the lesser kings, the lesser nobility, was called not just the Shah, but the Shahanshah, which would literally be the Shah of Shahs, or as we would call it, the King of Kings. And they served the man who called himself the King of Kings. And at the same time, looking up into the heavens, they saw a sign. And according to their arts, they saw a star. They associated it with Judea, they got on their horses, they got together their retinue, and they went to greet this newborn king. What kind of faith is that? That's remarkable sort of a faith if you think about it. Not everyone born to a royal house got a star to announce it. So this would have been something extraordinary. Clearly, they realize this is something extraordinary. And seeing something extraordinary, anyone here possibly seen something extraordinary? Anyone here have an opportunity to take a step of faith? These guys is a step of faith. These heathen is a step of faith. Just knowing that the heavens have declared some new ruler, got themselves on their horses, got their retinue together, got expensive gifts, and traveled for months to go greet him. Wow, that's reorganizing your life a good deal. And when these guys traveled, they would have traveled with themselves, they would have traveled with their attendants, they would have traveled with a baggage train, that would have been the camels. They probably also would have traveled with some light cavalry as an escort. Because they're aristocrats, they don't want brigands. Which means that you've got a fairly large group that done showed up at Jerusalem, which is a little bit of a concern. More on that in a minute. When they got to Jerusalem, they opened their treasures, not to Jerusalem, when they got to Bethlehem, they opened their treasures and presented Jesus with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And perhaps you remember from our song, and perhaps you have heard elsewhere, gold because he's a king, myrrh because he is a sacrifice, and incense greeting a god in worship. This interpretation, by the way, is ancient. Irenaeus, writing in the 180s, tells us, by the way, I think that they brought gold because he was a king, and myrrh because he would die as a sacrifice, and incense because he was God. Which means that hymn connects you to a longer Christian tradition, an older Christian tradition than the Nicene Creed. Which is wow. And clearly the ancient people would have picked up on this idea, bringing these gifts. These were significant, expensive gifts, but these gifts would have had meaning and may well have had this kind of a meaning. They may well have acknowledged certainly a heaven-sent nature, or may even have acknowledged a lordship, another worldly lordship, because they worshipped him. They prostrated themselves. This is a remarkable moment as the heathen show up. Now, being wise men, they stopped and asked for directions. This also means that they weren't particularly good astrologers if this was pure astrology, because the star didn't tell them to go to Bethlehem. The star led them to Jerusalem, which is the capital of Judea. Later on, they see the star moving, which is remarkable. It also ends up meaning that whatever it is that was seen, they got, but an awful lot of other people didn't get. Which may end up meaning that your movies with the big mag light in the sky held by some angel might be lying to you. It's just possible. We don't entirely know, but something to consider at least. Now, Herod himself, when they showed up, has a little bit of a backstory. Herod had been involved with ruling that region for a very long time. He started off as the son, not of a king, but as the son of a major power broker. And he and his brother Faisal, probably picked on in school, Faisal had ruled, because he was the older brother, had ruled the southern half of Judea, and Herod had ruled the northern half of Judea, Galilee and the like. And about the year 40, as his life was going along pretty good, all of a sudden the Parthians, because there was a cold war going on between Rome and Parthia, the Persians showed up with military aid and helped put a different king on the throne. And Herod was lucky to escape with his life, and Herod's brother didn't escape with his life. The Parthians, let's say the Persians, backed someone else, and then Herod hot-footed it to Rome. Rome got some Roman legions, and as a little bit of a proxy fight, the Roman legions helped put Herod on the throne. So, what do we know about this? Well, the last time Herod saw Persians under arms coming towards his land, it led to trouble. He lost his brother, and there was a regime change. What does Herod not want? Regime change. Now, if this happened when many people think this happened, his military garrison would have been reassigned temporarily to suppression duty way up to the north, which means Jerusalem may have been largely unarmed when a bunch of Parthian cavalry and aristocrat kingmakers showed up. Was Herod troubled? Was Jerusalem troubled? Yeah, who wants to see that sort of a problem? Problems coming from Iran just never do us any good, right? And Herod seems to have taken their story more or less at face value. He may not be accepting the divine part, but he's happily probably relieved to say, oh, you want to know where the new king was born? I don't know where the new king was born. Let's find out where the new king was born. That's kind of disturbing because I haven't had any kids born to me. And he wants his dynasty to last, and he doesn't want to ever die. He was kind of a nut. He was a dangerous nut. And so he ends up calling in the chief priest, teaches the law, asks them where the Christ was born, finds out Bethlehem. Go check out Bethlehem, and tell me when you find this kid. Because this kid is an instant rival. It may have been heaven sent, but Herod doesn't care. Weird observation. Whatever the star was, all of Jerusalem seemed to have missed it. It took the Magi to let him know, which means it was probably something that would have been a revelation that astrologers would have picked up on. Especially when you consider that watching the stars was late night TV. And a lot of people slept in the evenings on the roof of their houses when it got warm. So plenty of people would have seen a new bright shining star. But no one in Herod's group seems to have picked up on this. Weirder observation, the ancient world nevertheless knew that something big was coming from Judea. In fact, I mentioned that the Magi came and greeted Nero, but some of Nero's own prophety sorts of people, spiritual advisors said, you know, something huge is coming, something that's going to last and be world-changing is coming from that area. They were aware of Daniel's prophecies, and there's just a general sense something big is happening. You may want to move the seat of your empire to Judea to ride that wave. Nero said no. Nevertheless, those people who had eyes to see and ears to hear were aware of something. And what this says to me is that God wanted the world to know. God wanted the shepherds to know and the rest of his people to know. And so he sent angels to the shepherds. But God had found other ways to let the rest of the world know that he was at work. Because God wants the whole world to know that there is hope and that he is at work in the world. So Herod takes his story at face value. Whether or not he actually believes in the one behind it's debated. He's certainly not going to cooperate with it. He's going to fight because he's got his power and he doesn't want to have to answer to anybody. If there is a God, I'm going to fight him. Why? Because he's not backing me and I don't want anyone other than me. By the way, by this time, Herod had executed a wife and two sons as possible threats to him. In fact, Caesar Augustus had said of Herod, because Herod was his client king, you know, Caesar Augustus said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. First of all, Jews wouldn't eat a pig. Second of all, it rhymes in Latin. It rhymes in Greek. So, clever sort of a thing. But Herod was a paranoid nut. Saddam Hussein on steroids, possibly. Okay? He sends them on their way. And the servants of the Shah of Shahs, the King of Kings, as far as they knew, journeyed on and they found and they worshipped the Prince of Peace. How were their lives changed? We don't know. A lot of people have speculated on this. But clearly this was a unique moment for them. Legends abound. Nevertheless, the main thing we can see is God was at work and God let the first bit of knowledge about him be known to all who would listen. Now, interestingly enough, while the Magi probably didn't come back and say, we just met baby Jesus who will be our Lord and Savior, consider this much further as well. Acts, 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit comes. People are drawn to see. People are speaking in tongues. How is it each of us hears the apostles speaking in their native languages? By the way, these were God-fearing Jews, right? Who are the first three people groups described? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, who, by the way, all came from the Iraq and Iran area. Now, I am not coming up here as a lover of all things Persian. But what I can tell you is that that's kind of neat, kind of interesting. And maybe it's a timely thing to think about at this particular point in time. And no, I'm not necessarily coming out as a ain't a gonna study war no more sort of a person. That's not my point. But look who God had been working in and working with. In Iran right now, it's illegal to be a Christian. Since 1979, Christianity has exploded in terms of how many people. About 800,000 people are Christians, many of them converts. Many of them converts where, especially if you're a convert, it's dangerous. This is a picture from a house church meeting. They have a line over someone's face so that you can't recognize them because these people are converting to Christianity at the fear of their lives or livelihoods, like serious, deep persecution. The Iranian foreign minister has acknowledged that the Christian church is something that's scaring them because of the fact that it's growing. They view it as a threat. They worked to persecute it. They caught some and they ended up asking, why on earth would you give up the faith, the true faith, serving Allah, to go and serve Christianity? And the response is, some of them said they were looking for a religion that gives them peace. In the face of persecution, they were looking for the Prince of Peace, and they were finding him. And there's a huge shortage for Bibles, but as Bibles are sent and smuggled in, one Iranian believer has been quoted saying, when I had the opportunity to read the Bible, I found true hope. We pray we can share the good news with more Iranians desperate for hope. It just somehow seems appropriate for us to remember all of this at this time when things are at the brink, because there's 800,000 people in that country who are your brothers and sisters and mine. And whether or not our nations go to war with each other or what else happens or how we think of them, we need to pray for these people. Because a great moment of hope was crowned with the Magi from that region. And from the earliest time we have churches that go back just about to the first century, first, second century in that region. Christianity there is ancient and it's vibrant. We need to pray for those people that God will call and God has called from that region, that they may continue to find true peace in the Prince of Peace and safety from very, very bad people. Because God's still sending out his call to any and all who hear, calling them to peace and salvation over and against the world, over and against what the world might even do. Others in Iran still try and thwart God. They try and persecute the Church of God. They try and put down the Church of God. Herod is no different. Iran is no different. They are cut from similar cloth, the persecutors. Herod realized he'd been outwitted, and so he ends up having every child in the Bethlehem area killed 2 years old and under. Now, we end up liking to think of that as being a horrible nightmare. We don't like to think of it. It's probably just based on the population curve of what we know about the time. This may have been no more than about 15 to 30 children. Now, 15 to 30 children is bad. One child is bad. But one of the reasons why this doesn't show up in the other history books is because this would not have been a very big thing that Herod did compared to the other things that Herod did. Nevertheless, there are some people, they hear God's call and answer, though it cost them dearly, and they rearrange their lives to worship Jesus. The heathen did that. The Jewish king, on the other hand, would rather slaughter all the babies who might be Jesus rather than be threatened by Jesus. Because they absolutely aren't going to serve him. And there's people today, no matter what else I'm going to do, I'm not going to serve Jesus. We need to pray that God's light be out there. But more than that, I'm going to ask you a question here. It's kind of a rough one. I know all of you have reorganized your lives a lot around following God. It's commended, and it's to be commended, and it's something that's inspirational. But have you found yourself at times struggling with him? Being called to step out in faith and not? arguing with him or going the other way. There are people who fight God physically and people die. There are other people who rebel against God, and well, actually, rebelliousness against God is as old as sin. And Herod rebelled against God and cost a bunch of babies their lives. We rebel against God an awful lot. Could Herod have been forgiven if he'd have repented after all of this? Yeah. Are you still called in all things to continue to turn to God, not just from the things that are easy for you to turn from, but the hard things? Yeah, I am too. The Magi did an awful lot knowing very little. You know an awful lot. We are called and we are invited to turn. Not that we earn this, but knowing what we do, to turn to God and see the good life that He's called us to and He's given us. In 2020, God's going to continue to show you His truth and His plan for your life. He's going to give you His word. He's going to maybe nudge at you. You may end up feeling one of those weird leadings to step out into something different. Or you may end up discovering from the hand of God that your life, even though you were comfortable in it, has changed. And you may not like that. You may get mad at God over the fact that your life has changed. Will you do that? Or will you take it from His hand and worship Him and find peace in Him? Because again, you can resist Jesus' lordship and call to you like Herod did. But not only is that futile, it just leads to hurt and problems. Instead, as God shows you, follow and bow to the Prince of Peace. You won't stop God anyway, and doing what He's led you to will be where the joy is, where the reward is, where the peace is. You know this, I know this, but we need this reminder. So I would encourage you, turn and walk and live and be His. Do not persist in resisting. Be made new and then find your great love being guided by Him and His word. Don't follow the stars. Don't follow a lot of other stupid things. But follow Him and His word. Follow it into life. Newer and deeper life. Worship Jesus in 2020 and please pray for your family who are stuck in Persia. Because first and foremost, they need our prayers. And every time you've got a ton of nervous energy and every time you're wondering what are those idiots over in Iran going to do, let that partially be diverted as a reminder to pray for the Christians there. That's probably going to be a more constructive thing to do than worrying about the idiots in Iran anyway. Pray for the peace and safety of your brothers and sisters over there. This week, pray for eyes to see God's ongoing direction, because it's there. Pray for humility to follow with an expectation of hope, peace, and joy. Receive His grace where you have resisted because He invites you to turn. And pray daily, please, for the Christians in Iran that God keep them in faith and give them safety and peace. Let's pray now. Lord God, thank You that You are mighty to save and You desire to save. And You love Your people in Iran and there are others You want to call in faith. We pray that Your Christians would shine with Your light. And we pray that You would draw them to You. You would draw more Iranians to You. And we pray in the midst of all this mess, Lord, we don't know how it goes, but we pray that above all, our brothers and sisters would be kept as safe as possible and that there would be more that come out of this. And that there would be a great turning to You as they acknowledge You and bow to You as King of Kings and as they find in You their Prince of Peace. Thank You that You are our Prince of Peace. Lord, please continue to guide us and be our peace through strange times, we pray in Your name. Amen.